we have with us right now on the line one of my favorite guests, Carol Matriciana, and we're going to be talking about really two subjects. We're going to be talking about her experience in the 40 Days of Purpose. She attended a church. She attended the program for 40 Days of Purpose, and to analyze and see what this is really going to do. Is this really going to accomplish wonderful things for the kingdom of God and spread the gospel and draw people closer to our Lord? And you have to understand that Carol comes out of the New Age. Carol was raised in India at the time, during the end of the British Empire, shortly before the British were withdraw from India. But she was brought up in India, and because of her experiences there, and then as a young woman, she got into the New Age, and only sometime later did she come to accept the Lord as Jesus as the Lord of her life. But she understands many of these occult influences. She's done some great work with the Harry Potter videos, and of course we're going to be talking in the last half of the program about her book, The Gods of the New Age. But right now, let's talk a little bit about the 40 Days of Purpose. What does it really involve? I don't have the time to sit down on a regular basis and attend these classes, but Carol did. Carol Matriciana, thank you so much for being with us.
Well, good evening, Dr. Stan. Thank you so much for inviting me to be a guest on one of my most favorite shows here. You are just wonderful and so well-informed, and I really appreciate you wanting to discuss this because it's such a controversial issue.
Well, that's what I want you to tell me, what really goes on, and what did you learn? You know, and of course, you will have perhaps a little bit better understanding of what's really happening than the average Christian who doesn't never been involved with the occult.
Well, you know, Dr. Stan, I went in, honestly, I really went in very open-minded. I mean, I did not want to go in necessarily slam-dunking this thing because I interviewed a lot of Christians before I went. I interviewed church people, very, very dear friends of mine who I deeply respect. For instance, leading teacher in a Bible theological seminary, and all these people have been asked to give home Bible studies because there's two things that happen. When you get involved in this 40 Days of Purpose, which is based on Rick Warren is a pastor of a huge church, and he put together the Purpose-Driven Life. And then after that, he put together 40 Days of Purpose, which was based on based on the Purpose-Driven Life. And just to show the enormity of the impact, I mean, these things, I think, came out a couple of years ago, perhaps. I mean, that's when I remember hearing about the Purpose-Driven Church. Do I hear your music coming up in the background?
You do, and they've actually sold, I think, close to 20 million copies. Of course, I think people have to see who has been publishes it. It's published by Zondervan, which is really Rupert Murdoch, of course, who has some of the most salacious of papers. And Fox Media, we're told, is a conservative. Well, it's about as conservative as Khrushchev is, or Gorbachev. But you know, the thing is that so much of our perception is created by the mass media. Supposedly, Fox is conservative, it's not at all. When Rupert Murdoch went to college, he was known as the Rupert the Red because he had a bust of Lenin on his desk. Well known. And yet this is the man who's publishing conservative Christian publications. We'll be right back here. Our guest is, of course, Carol Matriciana, and she's talking about having attended the 40 Days of Purpose program, reading a devotional every day. And her point was that they seemed to use a number of different translations in the Bible, and then only partial verses to twist them to give the meaning that they want, and taking the verses out of context, really changing the meaning of the Bible to fit into a preconceived idea or paradigm. Would that be a fair statement?
Yes. I think that's very fair, because what Rick Warren believes in is the emerging new church, that we need a new church for our postmodern Christianity.
Well, and what do you mean postmodern? In other words, we're going to abandon Christianity and we're going to have a new form of Christianity?
Yes. In fact, what he says is that the seeker-friendly church, the people that are coming into churches are looking into Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, and all these other mystical thoughts, and we have to, in order to bring these people into the church, in a sense, we have to make Christianity a little bit more New Agey, if you will. Now, he doesn't specifically say that, but that is the point, that the church gets dumbed down. We're not using the word. We mustn't use Jesus Christ himself. In fact, for the 7 Sundays that I went to the church, the seeker-friendly church that had the 40 Days of Purpose program, I didn't take my Bible in at all. And no, the first day I went in with my Bible thinking everybody was going to have a Bible, there was absolutely no need for a Bible. We were given these leaflets and had these rather childish ways of filling out the gap in, you know, the line. There was a space, and obviously the pastors had all gone through an incredible program to be able to work with this sort of the home fellowship. So not only was the program given by the pastor on the Sunday at the church, which gave credibility to Rick Warren's 40 Days of Purpose, but then the pastor said that we had to break into home groups, in dozens of groups in the church, and the home groups were about 15 to 20 people, and then we had to go through these workbooks where basically Rick Warren's opinions were being forced through and of course there was a television screen in each room, so one had Rick Warren either teaching from the screen, or in our case, because this was a very wealthy church, the pastor himself had got the program filmed, and so here we had our pastor coming into our home study each week, telling us how we needed to be reshaped and what to do and how to basically become a socialist, a church that would be politically correct in our volunteering work in the community, reaching out to the community, a sort of socialized community program. It was
it's sort of like a Jimmy Carter type of a Christianity. You know, we're going to build homes for people. We're going to be sort of a do-good thing. And there's nothing wrong with helping people. But you know, one of the things that really offended me was that in the purpose-driven church, Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life, I guess, he says, you know, the last thing people need is another Bible study. I mean, what you need to do is get together and read my book. Well, you know, I really a little offended that he thinks his book is more important than the Word of God. I think what we need is more people attuned to the Word of God rather than to the views of Mr. Warren, who's been chosen by Time Magazine, which hates Christianity. And Time Magazine has chosen Rick Warren as the leader of the Christian movement in America today, even having supplanted Billy Graham. So Rick Warren now is Time Magazine's choice, but I'm a little worried. Anybody that Time Magazine chooses, I certainly would never want to follow.
Oh, it was incredible. Time, he was the Time 100, and the cover story listed him as being the most influential individual for 2005. It was unbelievable. It unveiled the church's commitment to a new reformation in Christianity. And he proposed in fact, that was in April where the first time it was his 25th anniversary of the church, and it was the first time in more than 20 years that 30,000 members, Dr. Stan, got together in the, you know, they were all members, attendees of the Saddleback Church, and they convened in one location, and here was Rick putting together his peace plan. And this was his vision for worldwide spiritual awakening in the 21st century through the peace plan. And basically his peace stood for, poverty, it was planting churches, that was the P, planting churches, E was equipping leaders, then A was assisting the poor, PEAC. C was caring for the sick, and E was educating the next generation. And what was amazing in this, he's actually, Rick Warren has this whole movement of 25 years, it's been called the purpose-driven movement. And it began with millions of lives having been transformed through tens of thousands of churches in 150 countries. And as you mentioned earlier, I think the number is over 350,000 pastors and leaders in 120 countries that have been trained in this purpose-driven seminar. So these were then sort of now brought down to the local level. And when I went to the 40 Days of Purpose, it was very, very slick. And what I found, so as time went on, and I actually started getting very irritated because each day's devotional, even though they said it only takes a few minutes to read, it actually takes about 10, 15 minutes. But then in my case, I was cross-referencing all the scriptures, the half-used, the Bible verses that were taken out of context, were misused to sort of squeeze Rick's point of view. And so it took me an hour of not Bible study, but purpose-driven study. And then I compared it all to the Word of God. So, you know, it got into an intense, almost three-hour intense sort of study each day, comparing each of the devotionals and the stuff and then going to the workshop. Now, when I talked to everybody in the workshop, oh, sweet, sweet people, sweet young Christians, nobody had compared what they'd read against Scripture. They just read the chapter, read the devotional, found it absolutely wonderful. This, you know, so what happened is that there is a dumbing down of the Word of God. And in a sense, I mean, I'm a filmmaker, as you know, Dr. Stan, and I've made films for the last over 20 years on the cults. And, you know, we've taken great issue at Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all these various different cults who twist scriptures, take scriptures out of context. And, you know, I feel that it is very, very important to hold our evangelical leaders, in a sense, to the same Bible twisting. I mean, he wasn't preaching a false gospel. I'm not saying that as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses do, but he certainly was using this technique for using God's word in a very scary way, and very similar to the Bible twisting that went on in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses to, in a sense, give their own purpose credibility.
Well, now, what is the purpose of the purpose-driven church? In other words, where is this going? Is this going to transform Christianity throughout the world? And what,
oh,
if it is,
it's completely dumbing it down, Dr. Stan. I mean, when you've got hundreds and thousands of Christians with these numbers that we've, you know, that we're mentioning here, when you've got them all not spending time in the Word of God, and that clearly is what we're told to do, you know, that's our sword.
But
that's our power.
But of course, what Rick Warren has said is the last thing we need is another Bible study. Now, I tend to disagree with that. I think what we need is more Bible study and more time in the Word, because that has to be our guide, not Rick Warren.
Of course it is. And let's take that example. Now, here is an example of what happens in our community today. Do you remember in March, I think it was, where in Atlanta that the fellow Brian Nichols took Ashley Smith hostage, and he killed, I think it was four people he killed, and he took her hostage in Atlanta, and she was in her apartment, and she took two books out. She asked him if she could read him a book, and he said yes, and so she brought out the Bible, and here she was in this perilous situation with a gun at her head. And she brought out the Bible and the purpose-driven life. And this is the best-selling book for 2003 and 2004. It's the best-selling nonfiction hardback in history. And I think it's sold 22 million copies or something. So anyway, here she is, and she says to this fellow, not reading from the Bible. She had a perfect opportunity to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the gospel, but she went and she started reading from one of the chapters in this book. And of course, the great marketing machinery immediately had Rick Warren on all the various news shows the next day, and they used it to promote his purpose-driven book. But had she said anything about Jesus Christ, and had this man been saved in an eternal spiritual sense, it wouldn't probably never have been a news story. But it sold hundreds and thousands of more books.
And so what we're really doing is, of course, replacing the divinity of Jesus Christ with the leadership ability of Rick Warren, who wants to transform the Christian church. And he's doing it. That is the most amazing thing. In fact, we're warned in the end days there will be a great apostasy. And, of course, many, of course, will follow this. And, of course, wide is the way and wide is the gate. What Carol is pointing out is that what we're seeing now, 20 years later, is an emphasis to get away from the Bible. We're not going to read the Bible. The last thing you want, says Rick Warren, is another Bible study. You want to spend your time reading my book. And so we've replaced the Bible with Rick Warren's book. We've changed the word of authority from the Lord to the authority of the minister. And, of course, what they're really doing is changing our perspective of where the authority comes from. Who should we follow? Should we follow what it says in the scriptures, or should we follow this program, which is based upon psychology? And of course, we are going to reshape ourselves. And of course, there's all these wonderful little acronyms that Rick Warren has. The SHAPE program. Would you like to describe that again for our listeners? The SHAPE program.
Yes, this is the purpose-driven life was based in the SHAPE program, where SHAPE was an acrostic for the spiritual gifts, the heart, S-H-A for abilities, P for personality, and E for experience. And according to Warren, the SHAPE program identifies the secret that helps you see more clearly how God is calling you to minister in this world. So what we do is, it's rather like what came around sort of 10, 15 years ago, the color temperaments and all these other groups, these boxes that you put yourself into. And then you can find out what your ministry is and how you can minister to the world. Well, you know, did Paul fit into this? Did Jeremiah fit into this? Did God's prophets in the Old and New Testament have to go through this SHAPE program? It really has very, very little basis in Scripture. And
all of its basis really in psychology, doesn't it?
Well, and also, interestingly enough, in business techniques. I mean, he has got the New Age guru. He is marketing. And the whole purpose-driven church is a church growth movement, which means that they've got tremendous marketers in there, because the way that the church growth movement can be measured is by the growth. So you have to have good marketing techniques. So we've got a bit of psychology, Gnosticism, outright paganism, but huge business techniques. In fact, he's partnered with a New Age guru. Very, very interesting.
Peter Drucker.
Yes. But anyway, let me finish the SHAPE thing, and then we'll go into his tying up with this fellow. But the SHAPE thing, as you asked me to say, the roots of this, we see, goes back to the 2nd century Greek teacher, Galen. And Galen actually worked in the temple in Pergamum, and when he was younger, but he developed the teachings on four temperaments or humors, and the four temperaments, of course, that came out of one of the teachers that he gleaned information from was the four elements were fire, air, earth, and water, and then Hippocrates, later on the father of medicine, believed that these four elements were something else. They were defined as blood and yellow bile and black bile and phlegm. So this sort of, Galen took this premise and then furthered his temperament theory into the four categories of the melancholic, the phlegmatic, the sanguine, and the choleric. And this idea of the temperaments is, interestingly enough, what Rick Warren bases his SHAPE program on. So here we have the Galen from Pergamum, which was the city mentioned by Jesus in Revelation, where Jesus called Pergamum the abode of Satan's throne, but it was a renowned site of the temple of the Greek god of healing. And as I mentioned, Galen was an attendant in this pagan temple in his early years, and he was schooled in the knowledge of Greek medicine. So Warren leans very heavily on Galen's teachings.
And it generally gets into our innate personalities, of course, and then trying to harvest those personalities for, as he said, for God's work. And we're going to be back here in just a moment or two with Carol Matriciano, and we'll appreciate if you hold your calls, at least for the time being. I think this information is so important. This movement is sweeping America. It's sweeping the world. It's transforming Christian teaching. It's been endorsed by many of our finest Christian ministers who perhaps do not understand where this is all leading. What they're advocating now is a new religion based upon works, and of course now that we're going to work our way into a heaven?
Well, I think it's much more subtle than that. It's very clever, part of the sort of last days of dumbing down the church, so the church is not equipped with the actual word of God, so that we can be so blinded and deceived so as to welcome in the false Antichrist, the world leader, with open arms, because there'll be nothing to, we won't be able to discern him. The people are just being dumbed down with this watered-down religion, and they're not being equipped with the pure word of God. And when you get these New Age gurus like Ken Blanchard, who's now joined the team of Rick Warren's church, he's come to Saddleback to help train people how to be effective leaders. Now, here is a man, you'd think, well, then he must be some huge pope and a Christian scholar well-versed in the Bible. But Blanchard sits on New Age mystical contemplative groups. He believes in Eastern mysticism, the benefits of meditation and yoga, and borrows from Buddhism. He's written a foreword to several in books written by authors that are mystical in a generous term, if one would say that, but certainly authors that believe in Buddhism and, in fact, Ken Blanchard is on the back cover of Deepak Chopra's Seven Spiritual Laws of Success. And Deepak Chopra is Maharishi Mahesh Yogi's top man for transcendental meditation. So here we have Hinduism. Franz Metcalf wrote What Would Buddha Do at Work? Jim Ballard's book, Mind Like Water, is, of course, very New Agey. So, you know, here is Ken Blanchard, who is clearly associated with these different people. He wrote the foreword to Ellen Ladd's book, and she's a clairvoyant. And here he's come to join Saddleback with Rick Warren, who taps the best and most famous to help train church leaders to be like Jesus. That's what he said in his quote. And he's hired Ken to train people how to be effective leaders. So,
well, how can you train people to be like Jesus? Jesus is God. Are we training people to be God?
Well, you see, you have absolutely hit. It's a marketing campaign. It's a technique. People are turning to their works, being seduced that their works are what's going to bring in the kingdom. And, you know, the interesting thing with this whole new church movement is they want to be seeker-friendly. So they're attempting, what they say is that they're attempting to get the unchurched. Well, the problem is, if you look at the statistics, they're not recruiting the unchurched. In fact, the reason that they're growing, they say that they want to attract the lost, but they're actually taking from smaller churches. And there's incredible statistics, Barna polls and others, that show that the seeker-friendly mania, if you will, with 841 churches in this country. They say that they've 841 churches have reached the mega category, which means that they've got over 2,000 to 25,000 attendees who come in at weekends. But the problem is that the sizable increase in church attendance isn't due to the influx of the unchurched. It's the churched. So what we see is that during the last 70 years, the percentage of this country's population attending church has been relatively consistent at about 40-ish percent, a little bit more than 40, I think 43% or something.
These are evangelical church.
Yes, this is, right. They're churchgoers, so it's the churched, and I think, presumably, it falls into the evangelical category. This is according to the Barna poll. So there was a slight spike. It went up to about 49% in 1991. But basically, the people who go to church has still retained. It's returning to 42% in 2002. So from where then do these mega churches get their numbers? Basically, even though they've been outfitted to accommodate the unchurched, they get their numbers from smaller churches that aren't interested in becoming these sort of great big entertainment centers, and they're supposedly meant to be reaching out to the unchurched Harrys and Marys, but a very, very small percentage of the unchurched come in. In fact, it's estimated that the targeted unchurched only were about 10 to 15% of the 16,000. So what's happening incredibly is that the churched are becoming compromised and made lukewarm, made inefficient, not reading their Bibles, coming in for these zappy entertainments. I mean, the churches, rather than maturing and equipping the saints, which we're told to do, and then we're meant to go out and reach the lost, what's happening is that thousands of churches here and abroad have been just completely restructured, so that they've now become, in a sense, outreach centers.
We've got Leith calling from Norway, and he's calling from a long way away, so I want to get his input here. And we haven't asked for calls, but as long as it's Leith, why, we'll put him on. Leith, did you have a comment or question for our guest this evening?
Yes, I did. Well, first of all, I was not aware of it. You had not asked for
That's all right. You go right ahead. It's always good to hear from you. Go ahead.
That's nice. Thank you. The church, I attended a church in my city I live in, and it went through that exact program, 40 Days of Purpose, from autumn last year, now 40 days on. And sadly, I was aware of this because I heard Radio Liberty, you, Stanley, speak about this before that program started in the church, but I, as your guest, wanted to attend the services with an open mind to see if it really was like what you spoke it was. And sadly, I must admit that the numbers of people attending increased, but the level of the teaching decreased, so that the people were left off. And I feel me and other people in the church feel very saddened, because we see it's like just a youth club now. It's a shadow of what it once was. And there may be other aspects to it than just the 30 Days of Purpose program, like leadership in the church and other things. But I witness what your guest speaks. And also, while listening to you, now, 5 minutes ago, I asked God, what is the lie in the phrase, purpose-driven life? What is the lie in that phrase? And God answered me like this. He said, can life be driven? Is life to be driven?
If it's going to be driven, who's driving it? Of course, I fear that the driver is coming from the dark side, not from the heavens.
Life is to be given.
Right.
We give our lives to one another. We give our lives to Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. We ought to give our lives to one another. Life is to be given, not driven.
Amen to that.
Amen. Okay,
thanks very much, Lee. Bye-bye.
I totally agree with Lee. I have to say that at the end of my time there, I just felt so saddened that hundreds had become, in a sense, deceived, because we weren't at a Bible study where we could learn from the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because this is all that is sufficient for delivering a person from sin. I wasn't even told about sin. There wasn't even any power in transforming or changing my life, you know. This was the sadness. We broke up into groups and discussion, and I met sweet people, but the prayers were so sad because none of them could claim the promises of God and get through with joy. And as your caller, Lee, said, purpose-driven. I mean, you can see that there's strife because you're striving to achieve a goal, whereas the Lord says, be still. He's given us the goal. He himself became sin for us so that we might have abundant life. And the purpose is to have fellowship with him, learn to be mature in the word, and equip the saints. But there was no equipping of the word. And then, you know, with the power of the word and the salvation comes through the gospel, then we can reach the lost. But these seeker-sensitive churches have just turned to entertainment and conveniences. The pastor up there was a showman. Our Sunday notes were printed out in these sort of glib, childish forms. It was very sad. The whole thing was a sad experience to me, because I really wanted to be able to come out saying something nice. The people were just wonderful, but it's a wrong motivation, a wrong goal has been given. And it sounds so good. I mean, when it's a planting of churches, equipping leaders, assisting the poor, caring for the sick, educating the next generation, which is the new peace drive for the purpose-driven movement, the problem is if you start having such high goals, Satan's game is to burn you out. You get burnt out. You're not being equipped with the word. You haven't got the sword. You're not being sanctified, washed clean with the blood of the word. You're going out in your own energy, and of course you're not going to achieve anything, and ultimately you're going to feel guilty or bad because you're not meeting criteria, and then you throw in the faith saying, you know, this thing just doesn't work. It's too much work. Whereas Jesus came, asked us to give him our burdens, put our yoke onto him, rest in him. He does the work, and he uses his servants in whatever way. We don't have to shape up for God and know our spiritual gifts and hearts and abilities and fit into this temperament thing to find out how I fit in to do God's work. That is not what it's all about. He uses the weak. He uses the the fool. And it's very, very misleading. It's very sad.
You know, I was just thinking of what Leif had said, purpose-driven or purpose-given. Purpose-driven is like as if we are somehow going to, or the church is going to point the direction for us, whereas purpose-given would be Jesus Christ giving us our purpose and guiding us through life.
Precisely. That's exactly the point. One doesn't, in those 7 weeks, had I come in off the streets, I wouldn't have learnt that I was a sinner. I wouldn't have learnt that Jesus died for my sins. There really isn't a hope. I mean, one comes in, as I mentioned before, it really comes in to the church. But sadly, the church, rather than being equipped and maturing, we come out the weaker for it, because the time spent in the devotionals takes me away from the Word of God.
And then, of course, you know, well, the next things that they're going to get into is the Alpha Course. And this is another, supposedly a Bible study, but it's not led by a teacher, Bible teacher, but by a facilitator where everybody, of course, gives their impression. And then it usually ends up after a certain period of time going to a weekend where you are almost promised that you will have a supernatural experience of some sort. And here again, people looking for that experience rather than looking for the truth of the gospel.
Exactly. It's experience-based, and I'm sorry to say that the church I went to, a huge seeker-friendly church, is entrenched in the psychotherapeutic. I mean, in that church, there was lots of sort of psychologically-based programs. There was a big group for Alcoholics Anonymous based on the 12-step recovery program. There were, I think, four or five or six different support groups from addictions, addicts, codependency, single women, sexually abused, I mean, eating disorders, all this kind of thing. So there were lots of support groups, but they were given by facilitators, or rather people that had been in the lifestyle, and they were, you know, they were led by somebody who was actually in recovery themselves. So you were being taught by hurt people rather than going to the Word of God and seeing that we had a physician and being built up in the in the Word. Well, basically everything promoted this 7 million bestseller, you know, his purpose-driven life. It was, and really all that is about self-fulfillment. I mean, honestly, in the end, it was fulfilling self. Do I feel better? You know, am I coming out of this? I can do better for the community. I can do better for this. But, you know, as I said, it was just very interesting to see that the statistics show that the target of the unchurched is very, very small. So, obviously, the percentage of those there were Christians, and rather than Christians coming out, I mean, if we're going to come to a Bible study, then let's go to a Bible study, but not have these studies around this bestseller, this man who, in his opinion, wants to do all this for the world, and of course is promoted by the liberal media, and the churches are just being diluted. I mean, this is a perfect setup for the apostasy. It's absolutely that. Who would have thought that this would be the way that it would happen?
And well, of course, you don't destroy the church from without. You destroy the church from within. You bring in new ideas, progressive ideas, effective ideas, management techniques. You bring success. You bring the things that the world wants. You bring entertainment. I mean, what's wrong with entertainment? What's wrong with a loud, raucous music in the church? After all, there is no such thing as Christian music. It's just Christian lyrics, and at least that's what Rick Warren says. Thank you so very much for being with us.
Thanks,
Good night. God bless.